Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ that you have redeemed us from the curse of sin and from hell, from death, and that you have brought us back to yourself where we can know you and love you and enjoy you forever on a new heavens and a new earth. Thank you that through Christ you're reconciling all things to yourself. And we thank you that we have this victory beyond what we could ever imagine. And thank you that we get to taste it and enjoy it now, but it would be far better in eternity. And Father, I pray that today that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, that we would not only know what your word says, but that we would take delight in knowing you through your word and obeying you. And I pray that you would, the God of all truth, send your spirit of truth to reveal to us your word of truth so that we can be people who are shaped and molded by the truth. So, Father, this is your word, and I pray that you would take it and use it as you see fit for your glory and for our good. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to, in a few minutes, finish up reading our chapter today, Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at basically the whole chapter as a whole, but focusing on the last few verses, verses 42 through 47. But before I read our text today, I would like to make a confession, like a legitimate confession, not a humorous one. But there is an area of sin and weakness that God has revealed to me by the gracious intervention of other Christians. And because it affects you, I want to confess it to you. And I guess to put it simply, I have not set forth the commands of Christ as I ought. I've been hesitant to call you to obey Christ when it is hard for me and for you to do. So what's the problem? There's many problems in my own life. I have treated you like consumers. I want to make you happy instead of treating you like worshipers who desperately need Jesus. That means I feared you instead of loving you. I have delighted in your approval instead of God's approval. And frankly, I have not been gripped by the beauty of Christ and his commands as I should be. I have not called you to lay your lives down for Christ and his mission and his church. And I have not set before you the beauty of a spirit-filled church and the beauty of a church that submits to Christ and courageously obeys his commands. I could, and you could, and I could settle for business as normal, as usual, and that is not pleasing to Christ. We are called to courageously submit to Christ and obey his commands. It's hard enough for me to do that from the pulpit, even harder to do that on one-to-one, and even harder for me to obey in my own life. I've been pretty good about saying what we should not do as a church. Warning you, I think I've been pretty consistent about warning you what we should not do as a church. But I've done quite a shabby job of setting before you what we should commit our lives to. What should we commit our lives to as a church, as Christians? That means we'll have to not do other things, but commit our lives to these things. What are those things? For in the next two Sundays, I want to begin to work on this by looking at Acts chapter 2. So what should we commit our lives to as Christians and as a church? Well, let me read the text for you. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. So these are people who believed the gospel message, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So I'm going to look in our text together at four impossible steps to church growth. I guess today we would want four easy steps for church growth. That's how we sell things in America. It's got to be easy. So these are four impossible steps to church growth. If you want to see us grow spiritually and numerically, these are four things that we frankly can't do. So let's look at them together. First step to church growth is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The disciples were commanded by Jesus in chapter 1 to wait in Jerusalem for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast day. This marks the beginning of the church here in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit coming down and indwelling the believers. The church is a group of people who have believed the gospel and in whom the Holy Spirit lives. The church is a group of people who have believed the gospel and in whom the Holy Spirit lives. Now, this day of beginning in Acts 2 was unique. We don't have this every Sunday. Tongues of fire, speaking in various languages, and miracles done by the apostles. That was unique for that day. But there are some things that are not unique and that we have forgotten, frankly, as the American church. And one is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. You might have a religious gathering, you might have a social club, but not a church. In our religious climate in America, you can build a church without the Holy Spirit, without prayer, and without the gospel. All you need to do is take self-help teaching and mix in a little Bible and God, and you are set. If you have the right music, the right speaker, and the right programs, you can attract the crowd. It is easy to attract a crowd, but it is much harder to form a people who look like Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Form a people that increasingly reflect Jesus Christ to the world. The only magic bullet for church growth, people converted from sin to Christ and baptized, the only magic bullet for church growth is the Holy Spirit. And we don't have the bullet or the gun in that case. God holds the gun, and the Holy Spirit is the bullet. We don't control this, folks. Church growth is impossible for us because the church grows by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it began quite spectacularly with tongues of fire and things like that. But the church only grows and continues by the power of the Holy Spirit who saves and changes us. Second impossible step for church growth is corporate prayer. This is not individual prayer. This is prayer together. So the question you say, well, Pastor, the Holy Spirit is the magic bullet for church growth. How do we get the Holy Spirit to work? Well, we don't. But God does. Notice in verse 32 of our chapter, Peter says, "And Christ resurrected and ascended on high, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." So what's happening? The risen Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit. The risen Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit to us. However, we ask and we wait for the Holy Spirit to work in our midst by prayer. In Luke 11, again, Luke is the author of Acts. Luke 11, Luke records Jesus saying this, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Are you asking for the Holy Spirit? Not for speaking in tongues, not to do crazy things, but are you asking for the Holy Spirit to change you and to save those who don't know Jesus? God will answer our prayer for the Holy Spirit, but how and when He wants. Acts chapter 1, the disciples are in prayer, praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how I'm reading Acts chapter 1. Acts 2, God answers by giving them the Holy Spirit. In verse 42, the believers are devoted to prayer. In Acts 4, the believers ask for boldness to proclaim the gospel. What does God do? He sends the Holy Spirit to empower them. In Acts 13, the believers are worshiping and fasting, and the Holy Spirit directs them to launch the first missionary effort across the Roman Empire. Are you praying for the power of the Holy Spirit? As we go through the New Testament, there are two main ways that we are to pray for the Holy Spirit to work. And the first is for the gospel to advance. Lord, would you please rescue people by your gospel? May the gospel spread. The second is for the growth of the church and the individual Christian. So read through the New Testament. How do we pray for the Holy Spirit? To empower the church and to spread the gospel. So what do? We pray and we wait. Pastor John Piper writes about the gospel advance in South Korea. He writes, "In the latter years of the 20th century, fasting and prayer have almost become synonymous with the churches of South Korea. And there is good reason. The first Protestant church was planted in Korea in 1884. 100 years later, there were 30,000 churches. That's an average of 300 new churches a year for 100 years. At the end of the 20th century, evangelicals comprise about 30% of the population." He says, "God has used many means to do this work. One of them is a recovery not just of dynamic prayer, but of fasting and prayer. For example, in one denomination alone, more than 20,000 people have completed a 40-day fast, usually at one of their prayer houses in the mountains." Like, yes, I said that, a 40-day fast where you stop eating food for 40 days and pray because you want God to work. How desperate are we for God to work? Church growth is impossible, so we pray. Thirdly, the third impossible step of church growth is gospel proclamation. Now, as I read Acts 2 for you, a large part of it is Peter preaching the gospel. He's preaching what Christ has done. The gospel is the only message that will rescue people from their sins, and it must be proclaimed. Notice that Peter's message is not about how special we are as people or how God has a perfect plan for our lives. Do you notice the one thing he says to his audience, his congregation? You crucified Jesus. He's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem. The gospel is the message of what God has done for us in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. What happened when Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave? That's the central focus of all history. God has moved heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. Christ is reigning above all things, whether you acknowledge it or not. You can choose to get in line and submit to his lordship, or you can reject him and face his judgment. There's no other option. Now, Jesus has done so much for us, but that's not the question that Peter is answering. What can Jesus do for you? He's not saying that. He's saying, look at King Jesus. Are you going to submit to him or not? Repent and be baptized. So, are you on the side of Jesus or not? That is the question you must answer. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior, or are you not on his side? The Acts, as you read through it, it's such a delightful book to read. It's full of messages by Peter and Paul, and there's accounts of ordinary people like us telling others about Jesus. And in verse 42 of our chapter, we find the believers devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which I understand is that the apostles are preaching the gospel from the Old Testament, because that's the Bible that they have, and telling about what Christ has done in his death and resurrection. The church is formed and sustained by the gospel. You have the church here in Acts 2. Holy Spirit and gospel, that's what you got. The church is sustained by the gospel as well. No other message can save us. No other message can give us the endurance we need to reach heaven. No other message will do. The church needs to hear again and again, Christ has done it all. Trust him. Christ is the reigning king. Submit to his rule. Church growth is impossible, but we can tell others that Christ has done the impossible, that he has brought us back to God. So, four impossible steps to church growth: the Holy Spirit, prayer together, and the gospel proclaimed. Fourthly, this is where it gets uncomfortable. Number four, fervent love for one another. Fervent love. When the gospel and the Spirit work in people, it creates something beautiful: Christian community. Not a group of people who have an interest in religion, but a group of people with a shared passion, and that is Christ. Again, notice verse 42. They are devoted to the fellowship. They continue steadfastly in the fellowship and in the breaking of bread. So we looked at the apostles' doctrine and prayer, but what are these other two? Devoted to the fellowship and the breaking of bread. The fellowship is sharing or having something in common, and the breaking of bread is a meal, probably including the Lord's Supper. And if you notice this, verses 44 to 46, it fleshes out for us what is fellowship and the breaking of bread. I'll read those verses. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. This is devotion to one another. It is fervent love. Now, let's be honest. We are content to put up with our fellow church members. We can put up with them an hour or two a week. We are hesitant to devote our time and energy to them. We rather spend it on ourselves. The religious climate in America is one of consumerism. What can I get out of the church? What can this church do for me? That's not happening here in Acts. People are asking, seriously, look, what are they doing? They're saying, what can I sell to give to other people? Like, that is not how we live here in America. How much money can I get so I can buy more things? They're saying, what can I sell so I can give to others? So refreshing. Jesus was crystal clear about this in John 13. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not tolerance, not indifference, but love. Service, sacrifice, patience, forgiveness, and an inordinate amount of time. Yes, it is really hard to love others. Frankly, it's impossible. True Christian love is impossible because it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is hard, but it is full of joy. That's what the church, they were full of joy as they loved one another and gave themselves to one another. When the church is filled with the Spirit and with love, we won't need an evangelism program. People come looking for what we've got. When the people in the world look in the church and say, oh, there's a whole bunch of religious people that can't get along with one another, they're like, okay, I can do that fine by myself. I don't need any more help. But when we truly are filled with the Holy Spirit and love, we reflect Jesus to the world. Christian love is humanly impossible because it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, a summary of what I've just said. The church is formed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But the Spirit continues to work as believers devote themselves to the Word of God, to prayer, and to one another. So, the church is formed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and the Spirit continues to work as believers devote themselves to the Word of God, prayer, and to one another. So, I would like to again then end with 2 points of application. I've been thinking about this passage for quite a while. And as I was thinking about it this week, I asked myself, do I want this? Do I want an Acts 2 church? Do you want an Acts 2 church? Do we really want this? It sounds great in theory, but would we really want it if it came to us? Well, an Acts 2 church is uncomfortable and time-consuming. We give up our plans and our dreams and care for others instead. Instead of accumulating things, we would sell stuff and give it to others. And there's not a lot of privacy to hide our secret sins because we are involved in each other's lives. Then there's the whole persecution thing. The Acts 2 church faced persecution and death for spreading the message about Christ. So it's not always the case, but when you give your life over to Christ and his kingdom and his gospel, you may well, in fact, lose it. In one sense, to follow Christ, you need to first lose your life, because it's only Christ's life that we live. If we want our comfort more than the kingdom of God, an Acts 2 church is not for us. We don't want this if we want our comfort more than the kingdom of God. An Acts 2 church is really hard. Really, it's impossible. Laboring in prayer, fasting, something that we don't talk about today, gospel proclamation, and sacrifice for others. This is not the American way, but it is the gospel way. It is worth it because Christ is the reigning Lord and our only Savior. The gospel way is the best and only way. Do we really want a spirit-filled, love-filled church? And I would say, if I look at my own heart often, I do not. My prayer is that God would wreck us, just wreck us, so that we cry to Him to have mercy on us and send the Holy Spirit to rescue and revive us. Number two, is our church supernatural? Is our church supernatural? So what is our way forward as the church? The Word of God, prayer, and radical sacrifice for others. We work and we love and we wait for the Holy Spirit to give new life and growth. There is no other plan. There is no backup. There is no insurance policy. If God does not come through, we are sunk. We are lost and we have no other hope. We cannot cling to tradition or be captivated by the latest trends. Only the Holy Spirit can ignite our efforts for the glory of Christ. So what do? We love, we preach, and we pray. We love, we preach, and we pray. I want you to imagine with me something. I know some of you are scared of heights. If I mention it, you kind of feel it inside. Imagine that you're over... You're a tightrope walker crossing the Niagara Falls. Can you feel that with me? You look down, and it's like hundreds of feet. Feel the fear, okay? You feel that. I mean, for those of you who are scared of heights. There's no net. There's no safety harness. There is either life or death. Will you get across? And you look down from your rope, and you say, without God, I'm dead. I'm going to be dropping into Niagara Falls and dead and buried. That is the church. If God does not sustain us by the Holy Spirit, we are done for, and we will not bear fruit for eternity. Think about this question. Can our plans for the church succeed without God? And often, frankly, we can make plans that do not include the supernatural working of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives and in our world. Can our plan succeed without the intervention of God? Our only hope is that God will tear open the heavens and send His Spirit to give new life and empower the church. There is no other way. Come with me and wait on the Lord. Wait on Him and love and preach and pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we are self-sufficient, proud, and ignorant of your ways. We think that we can do things in our own power. So strike us down, Lord, and humble us until we cry out to you for help, for our own lives and for your church. Lord, without you, we're sunk. Help us to know that on a daily basis, as Christians and as this church. O Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, revive us so that we love and preach and pray. Send your Holy Spirit to give us new life and growth. Lord, sustain us by your Spirit and by your word so that we can be the church that you want us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.